We're happy to welcome you to Little Hickman Christian Church this morning. Even though we can't greet you with a hearty handshake, I hope you can feel the sincerity with which our folks welcome one and all. We come together in love to worship our Lord and to thank Him for His many blessings, and we want that love to include everybody. Whether you're a member here or a friend or a first-timer, we're just glad you came. Now, we always want to be aware of special needs among us. So let me bring you up to date on a few persons you can be praying for. Currently, we have at least two cancer patients, Bud Jeanette and Darlene Elliott. And they will certainly appreciate your prayers on their behalf. And prayer is still needed for a number of people we have who are recovering from various issues, like Sandy Hammond recovering from hip surgery and doing quite well, I understand. Cole Barnes recovering from chest surgery. Teresa Cantor from heart surgery and the loss of her son. Kelsey Teeter recovering from eye surgery, and Ashley Teeter recovering from mononucleosis. I guess they're both doing well.
They're well.
Okay. And Kathleen Baker, for Ann Bain's mother, recovering from a stroke. I want to mention again Lee Bain and his daughter April. And Lee was recently baptized here, but this family needs some serious prayer, and we ask you to join with us. A good news note, I know Chris and Rhoda Christie would appreciate your prayers. Some of you will know Chris because he taught in the Jessamyn school system for years, but they are both in the nursing home at Sayre Christian Village. And the good news is that that's apparently where they're going to be, but they are going to have a room together. So they'll be able to see each other again. Rhoda said, if they don't kill each other. But for a good while there, he was in the nursing home and she wasn't, and she couldn't see him, and that was very difficult. Another note, Mildred Miller passed away this week. This is Tracy Teeter's grandmother. And in Indiana?
No, she was here.
Oh, here. Okay. All right. And Connor Jackson celebrated his second birthday, and we don't want to miss that. I would like to say just a word, too, of appreciation to some of our folks that don't get noticed much, but they do an awful lot. And that's Ron Bain and Christy Young. And I would add Lynette Wheeler and Gail Teeter, too, because they're here every Sunday. They do a lot for us, and a lot of it is behind the scenes with some of these folks, and we just appreciate them. And Charlene, yes.
And Bradley, I have another prayer request too for Kagan Guy. I just found out he's a friend of our son who has leukemia. I just found out he has leukemia.
Kagan Guy?
Kagan Guy.
Okay. Has leukemia. Okay. Well, that certainly merits prayer for sure. Okay, well, this is the day the Lord has made, so let's rejoice and be glad in it. Will you pray with me? Our loving Heavenly Father, Your glory fills the heavens. It fills our hearts also. For You give bountiful gifts to all who will receive them. You've given Your Son to rescue us from our sins. So we offer our heartfelt thanks to You and pray that You will strengthen the faith of those who may be unsettled because of family problems or financial insecurity or health issues or just fear of violence. Help us all to trust in You and to depend on those that you provide to protect us, like the police and firefighters and first responders and healthcare workers and our military. And we ask you to protect also our teachers and our school children during this pandemic as they begin school again. As we lift our praise to you, we pray you will find sincerity in our hearts. For we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We begin our worship with communion every Sunday, and we invite all who claim Jesus as Savior to join in with us. We'll be happy to serve those who are in their cars, as well as those who are worshiping inside. If you're in your car, just turn on your turn signal or your emergency flashers to let us know you wish to be served communion, and our men will find you that way. Julius Caesar led his Roman troops to victory at the Battle of Zela in 47 BC. Now that's a long time ago. And that Zela is in what's now northern Turkey. But the words attributed to Caesar on that occasion have become familiar to us. I came, I saw, I conquered. These words maybe were just the boasting of an overzealous warlord who died centuries ago. But as believers, we can reapply these words to Jesus of Nazareth. He could say, I came, I saw, I conquered. He came because he appeared on earth, not as some celestial being that people couldn't comprehend, but as a baby. He became one of us. Jesus saw, he experienced humanity in its sinful form. By becoming one of us, he faced the same temptations that we do. He became familiar with the life that we live. He saw the struggles and the consequences of sin among us. And Jesus conquered. New Testament writings demonstrate that Jesus defeated enemies that no other human has ever tamed. Jesus conquered sin. He defeated pain. He vanquished death. Caesar's victory lasted for a few years, but it's pretty much forgotten now in history. But Jesus' victory is eternal and will never be forgotten. He came, he saw, he conquered. And in this time of communion, we remember again this conqueror from heaven. The bread and the cup are reminders of the weapons he used, his body and his blood, by which God brings about this everlasting victory for all of us. So take time to celebrate and give thanks as you partake of these emblems by which we're forgiven and made whole. David Bain will lead us in our communion prayer.
Good morning, Lord, our precious Heavenly Father. We thank you for this day and the ability to be here this morning. You provide us with so much to be thankful for, and we are grateful for each and every way that you bless us. Lord, we want to especially thank you for your Son, Jesus, which was sacrificed for us and for us to have eternal life. And we partake of this bread, which represents his body, and this cup, which represents his blood that was shed, for us to have this opportunity, and we are so grateful. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Also a part of our worship is the offering we give to express our gratitude for the countless gifts that God bestows on us. This also is open to any who wish to share in it. And if you're in your vehicle and you want to share in the offering, just signal with your lights the same way, and our men will come to your car. Danny Patton will ask God's blessing on this offering.
Dear Lord God, again, thank you for this glorious day you've gave us. Thank you for this wonderful church and its members and its preacher that you provided us with. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The joy of Christ is so easily expressed in music that we always enjoy singing about His blessings. So let's join together in a few songs of praise and encouragement. The first one is number 505 in the hymn book. We're going to sing just the first and the last verses, and the name of the song is Send the Light. If you know it, sing along with us. Sean Thomas Bruner?
Yep.
Okay, had a birthday too. All right. We love birthdays. Let's sing number 505 then. Send the Light. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light. Send the light. There are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of the light. Let us gather jewels for crown above. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. All right, and then number 392 is a song called More About Jesus, which ought to be our prayer every day, I guess. But let's sing again the first and the last verses of More About Jesus, number 392. Jesus, would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me, more, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus on His throne, riches in glory all His own. More of His kingdom sure increase, more of His coming Prince of Peace. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. God will take care of you. Number 358 in the hymn book. We're going to sing just the first verse as we come together in prayer again. Number 358. God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Dear Lord, Your ways are often a mystery to us. We long to know why things happen as they do. We love Your promise that one day we shall know as we are known, and the veil will be drawn aside to reveal all Your glory to us. But until that time, we trust in Your Word and the words of Your Son to guide our steps in this troubled world. So we ask You to speak truth to us now as we think together on things eternal, because we pray this through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Mistaken identity is not an uncommon thing. You probably could give some examples of mistaken identity from your own experience. I know back in the days when I wore a suit and tie to work every day, if I happened to stop in the local mall to visit a store, it was not at all uncommon for a customer to come up to me and ask where he could find something, assuming, of course, that I worked there. And it gave me kind of a twisted delight to see the look on the customer's face when I would very politely reply, "No, but someone who works here might be able to help you." Mistaken identity. When he was Vice President of the United States, Thomas Jefferson, he happened to be wearing dirty working clothes at the time, tried to get a room in Baltimore's finest hotel, and the manager, a fellow by the name of Boyden, took one look at Jefferson's scruffy clothes and turned him away. A few minutes later, somebody informed Boyden that he had just turned away the Vice President of the United States. So he immediately sent someone to find Jefferson and offer him a room or as many rooms as he wanted. And after he heard the message, Jefferson replied, "Tell Boyden that I value his good intentions highly, but if he has no room for a dirty farmer, he shall have none for the Vice President either." Mistaken identity. You may have heard, as I did, about another case of mistaken identity. It was time for the baby to come. And Mom had already packed a bag with everything she would need. And so when the time came, Dad got her and the bag to the car to go to the hospital, and the car wouldn't start. So, knowing he had an emergency on his hands, Dad snatched the phone and dialed 911, and the operator said, "What is your emergency?" And he excitedly replied, "She's having a baby and the car won't start." The operator said, "Is this her first child?" He said, "No, it's her husband." Well, mistaken identity. The Bible records more than one case of mistaken identity. The scripture for our message today is found in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's a case of mistaken identity. Jesus was not who they thought he was. You've all heard of the feeding of the 5,000, I'm sure. And I want to focus on just two verses involved in that incident. John chapter 6. Verse 14 and 15. This was after the 5,000 people had been fed. And the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did. And they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who should come into the world, who is to come into the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain by himself. Now, imagine you're a Jew in Palestine 2,000 years ago, and you hear about a man named Jesus who's teaching and healing up a region around the Sea of Galilee, and you decide you want to hear him. Is he really a man sent from God? You don't know. You only know him by reputation. You'd like to find out for yourself. Now you're self-employed. You're a farmer, or a fisherman, or a shopkeeper. But it would be no big deal if you closed up for the day and left the farm or the boat or the shop closed and went to where Jesus is teaching. So you do it. And when you get there, there's a massive crowd gathered to hear him, and you get excited. But the meeting lasts longer than you expected. Jesus obviously doesn't realize that it's written in stone that preaching services should conclude at 12 o'clock noon. He keeps on teaching and healing people long into the afternoon. People are sitting there just awestruck at his wisdom and his acts of healing. It's a wonderful event. It's everything you hope for and more. However, your stomach begins to growl, and people are looking at you. You had come expecting that the event would last an hour or so. You hadn't even thought to pack a lunch. That was not such a brilliant move. Is there a village nearby where you can grab a sandwich? No. But then you notice the teacher talking to one of his associates. You step a little closer so you can, well, it's not eavesdropping as you're looking for information. And you hear the teacher ask, where should we buy bread for all these people to eat? Good question. At least the teacher is aware of the situation. Little good that'll do, however, because all he can do under these circumstances is to pronounce the benediction, send everybody home. But one of the teacher's associates, a man named Philip, can also see how hopeless the situation is. He says, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. You're thinking, also, we're up on a mountain. How are you going to get that much food up here, even if you had the funds to buy it? But everyone starts sitting down in the grass. And the teacher does something unbelievable. No, unbelievable, that doesn't even cover it. That's not an... What you're witnessing is more than that. The teacher takes five small barley loaves that a little boy had, and these loaves would have been a little bigger than our hamburger buns. And he starts passing out bread among the crowd. 5,000 men, no telling how many women and children even. Five little barley loaves? Who's he kidding? And then he does the same with two little fish, which are maybe a little bigger than sardines. But something that cannot be explained is happening. The more bread that's eaten, the more bread there seems to be. The same thing's happening with the fish. Five little barley loaves and two fish. And thousands of people are being fed. That's impossible, you think, as you reach out for your share. It's impossible. Fish and bread don't multiply. What's going on here? And then the thought grabs your mind, holy smokes, God is here. I'm in the presence of God. You see, this is the impact Jesus had on people. They came to see a simple carpenter who built cabinets and tables, and instead they found themselves in the presence of the one who created the whole universe. Make no mistake about it, Jesus was more than a wise teacher. We've always had wise teachers. Every religious faith has its wise teachers, and some of them we ought to listen to. They're wise. But Jesus was much more than a great teacher. He was more than a great physician also, even though he healed people. We prize people who can heal our bodies. We call them doctor, and we give them proper respect. It's amazing the things they do. When I saw the video of the chest surgery that Cole Barnes was to have, I couldn't believe what I was seeing, but he came through it just fine. But Jesus was more than a physician. He healed people, but here was a man to even the forces of nature were subject to him. Not only could he give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf without the aid of x-rays or MRIs, he could stop a storm. He could walk on water. He could take ordinary bread and multiply it. He could even raise the dead. What can we say in his presence except, here's God, right here. Have you ever had what you thought might have been an experience with God? That might happen more than we imagine. But that very question was being asked in a small Bible study group. How have you experienced God? There are many different answers that were given by the people in the group, but then it came to the turn of a woman who was a newcomer to the group. She was about 35, and she looked very uncomfortable. And she hesitated, but then she spoke, and she said, "One morning this summer, I woke up with an incredible compulsion to see my ex-husband. Now, normally, I don't do things spontaneously, and in fact, I don't really like my ex-husband. We haven't spoken in over a year. But I was filled with such a compulsion to see him, I literally could not resist it. So I got up and dressed, I gathered up my children, and I drove to his house. And we found him collapsed on the floor having a heart attack. We called 911 and we saved his life." And the listeners in the group were stunned. That was an unexpected story. She feels compelled to see her ex-husband. The feeling is too strong to ignore. She goes and with her children to see his home, and she finds him having a heart attack, and she saves his life. Now, either that was an extremely remarkable coincidence, or else God was in the picture there. On the hillside of that Galilean shore, the people realized they were in the presence of God. They said, "Surely, surely this is the prophet that was to come into the world." They wanted to make him king by force. Wasn't that one of the temptations that Satan put before him when he was tempted those 40 days in the wilderness? "Bow down and worship me, Jesus, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." Same thing. Jesus was misunderstood. That's not what he wanted. That's not what he came for. He was misunderstood by the crowds who wanted to make him an earthly king. Maybe they thought he could guarantee their food supply. I don't know. But let's have no mistaken identities when it comes to the Christ. We all want to be understood, and Jesus is no exception to that rule. But you can almost count on your fingers the number of times that somebody actually got some inkling, some partial understanding of who he was and what he was doing while he was here on earth. While he was still a child, after he'd been born in Bethlehem, wise men, magi, came to worship him. And thinking a prince would be born in a palace, they went to Jerusalem and asked King Herod, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And their misunderstanding was compounded by Herod, who thought another king would be a political rival for him, so he sent his henchmen to Bethlehem to kill all the male children under 2 years old. Jesus was misunderstood by the Pharisees. They considered him a blasphemer, a heretic. They thought he was uneducated and a party-goer who was trying to rewrite God's scriptures and disregard God's laws. The priests of Jesus' day thought of Jesus as competition, false prophet, guiding people down the road to doom and destruction and taking away their clientele. You read through the Gospels and you'll be amazed at the intensity of misunderstanding that followed Jesus. But nowhere, nowhere, I believe, was a misunderstanding of the Lord greater than in his hometown, his boyhood home of Nazareth. In the 6th chapter of his record of Jesus' life, Mark tells us what happened when Jesus came home to visit his family. The people had watched him grow, his friends. Today it's customary, you know, when a native son makes good, that the people of his hometown proudly claim him and maybe claim some responsibility for the way he turned out, you know. Of course he made good. He lived with us. And on major roads leading into the community, they put up signs, boyhood home of, or a hometown of John Michael Montgomery.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus, this same Jesus who had fed a great crowd by the Sea of Galilee, who had just stopped a storm, who had driven out demons, who had healed a woman of a hemorrhage, who had raised a man's dead daughter, Jesus was coming home. Wow! Excitement. But Mark tells us that the people we would expect to have known Jesus best, the ones who had seen him grow up, were pretty much unimpressed. They turned to each other and they said, "Where did he get these words of wisdom? Isn't this the carpenter? The lowly, uneducated carpenter?" That wasn't a compliment. They said to each other, isn't this Mary's son? And the reference to Jesus being a son of Mary was not a flattering remark either. In the first century, sons were known by their father's names. If you're a Scandinavian, you would understand that because you have the same tradition. The American name Johnson means the son of John or the son of Johannes. Swenson would be the son of Sven. But to associate Jesus with his mother was a kind of a put-down in those days. People were not impressed, but why should they be impressed? Their favorite son has not turned out the way everybody thought he would. As the oldest son of Mary, with his father apparently out of the picture, Jesus, it would have been expected that Jesus would become the head of the household and chief provider for his family. Is that what he did? No. He left Nazareth, he left his family, and now here he came back as a rabbi with a gaggle of disciples trailing along behind him. Excuse me. And it wasn't the first time Jesus was misunderstood, and it wouldn't be the last. Jesus came to fulfill his Father's plan to save us from our sins. He came to give his life a ransom for our souls. But people don't want to hear that. They don't want to admit they're sinners. They don't want to confess that they need to be saved. Or if they do allow that they need to be saved, they don't want it to be because of something Jesus did on the cross. They want it to be because of how good they've been. Sure, folks are glad to accept Jesus as a teacher. He said a lot of wonderful things that you can engrave on a wooden plaque and hang in a prominent place in the dining room. People would admit Jesus was good that way. He expressed a lot of uplifting thoughts and moral ideas that teach us how to live and how to get along and how to care for each other. But that's as far as they want to go. They refuse to go any farther. They don't really understand Jesus or what he came for. You can keep Jesus as a teacher if you want, but that's like using the Hope Diamond to cut glass for a window. You know, it can do the job, but it's foolish to use the world's most expensive diamond that way. That's like keeping Jesus as a philosopher is like using a Corvette to deliver pizza. It can do the job, but it's sort of an insult to the superb engineering in that machine to use it that way. You can think of Jesus as a philanthropist who did good deeds. But if that's all, that's like using the Mona Lisa as a doorstop. It can do the job, but, you know, Jesus needs to be your Savior. Nothing less. To make him less is an insult to the sacrifice he gave on the cross. To make him less shows that you prefer to remain as you are with all your faults and sins. To make him less is to have no one to forgive you. It's to be lost. To be your Savior from sin is why He was born into this world. To be your Savior is why He lived a perfect life. To be your Savior from the devil's temptations is why He rejected every shortcut and sidetrack that Satan proposed. To be your Savior, so you can be accepted into heaven. Jesus put up with ignorance and opposition and misunderstanding far beyond anything we've experienced, so that you could stand before God, washed clean of your sins, is why innocent Jesus allowed Himself to be condemned at a series of trials and to be crucified. So you might live forever, Jesus died. And it's my prayer that you understand that Jesus wants to be your Savior, your Lord, your Redeemer. That's all He wants from you. And I hope that that's your decision. We're going to sing our invitation hymn this morning, which is number 312 in the hymn book. And if there's a decision on your heart this morning, we'd invite you to step right out, come right up front here. Come in from the car if you are out there, and just confess your faith in Jesus Christ. We can arrange for your baptism. Let's stand while we sing the first and last verse of Lord, I'm Coming Home.
I wandered far away from home. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming. Coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open now Thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. My soul. Now I'm coming home, my strength renewed. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Lord, I'm coming home.
Let's pray as we close the service. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the precious privilege of knowing You. And we pray that we may know You much better as we grow in faith and understanding of Your will. But we ask You now to go with each of us as we leave this house, and may it always be unmistakably obvious that we've been in Your presence, and that Your Spirit guides all that we say and do. We ask all this because of Jesus and in His blessed name. Amen.